Nehemiah chapter 9. Yes, we are doing something different today. I know this is going to blow some people's minds, all right? I know this is going to shake some things up. I may even get fired tomorrow. I don't know. But we're changing things up this week. I was preparing the message on Monday, getting started preparing the message, and I texted Pastor Keith. I said, hey, let's flip the service this week. And as Pastor Keith does all the time, he says, no problem, let's do it. You know, he responded quickly, let's do that. And you say, why are we doing it? Well, the reason why I felt that it was a good idea to do this is because this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at together is about praising the Lord. It's about praising our good God. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at this passage of Scripture together, and then I want us to put it into practice. That's a novel thought, isn't it? We are going to give you an opportunity this morning to make application of this passage of Scripture before you leave the sanctuary. Isn't that great? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to talk about praising God, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to stand and to praise God. So Nehemiah chapter number 9, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been walking through the book of Nehemiah, and we have come now to the point where the walls around the city of Jerusalem have been completed. And they have repopulated the city of Jerusalem. And Ezra has stood and shared from the Word of God. And last week we looked at how as they heard the Word of God proclaimed, it led them to repentance. It led them to call out to God for forgiveness of their sins. And today we pick up at the end of verse number 5. And I just want to read the end of verse number 5, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at praising our good God. Nehemiah chapter 9, listen to verse number 5, the end of it. It says, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you today. We thank you that we have the wonderful privilege of being able to praise your name, to praise the name, the good name of our God. Father, we pray that as we study this passage of Scripture over these next few moments, these next few minutes, that God, that you would speak to our heart, that your Holy Spirit would use your word, God, to help us to understand the importance of praise. And then, God, in a few moments, we pray that you'd help us to apply that as we stand to give you praise and honor and glory. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, in our lives, during these moments together this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. One of my favorite books. I've got a rather large library that I've been working on for 20-some years, but one of my favorite books in that library is a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. Anybody read that? I know some of you have. It's a wonderful book. I encourage if I had to make a top 10 list, Knowing God would be on that top 10 list. It's a great book that talks about the different attributes of God. And in the beginning of that book, the introduction of that book, J.I. Packer makes the following statement. He says, the conviction behind the book is ignorance of God. Ignorance both of his ways and of the practice of communion with him lies at the root of much of the church's weaknesses today. That statement there just I think is just powerful. The conviction behind the book is the ignorance of God. Ignorance both of his ways and of the practice of communion with him lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. And so what Packer is saying is that the vibrancy or the absence of vibrancy within the church is directly related to our knowledge of God. And let me just make this statement. The knowledge of God is not head knowledge. Because I think there's a lot of people today who, you know, they have a lot of head knowledge. They know a lot of things about God. But I think the knowledge of God goes even further than that. The knowledge of God is a reminder that God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. He wants us to know Him and to allow that knowledge of Him to impact our hearts and to impact our lives. And so what we have before us this morning in Nehemiah chapter 9 is we have just a plethora of attributes of God. And we go back to the verse number 5. What happens is the Levites and all the others that are listed there, they say to the children of Israel, they say, let's stand up and let's praise God. And then they go into this chapter 9, verses 6 through the end of the chapter of all these things that we can praise God for. And the reality is, this passage, Scripture, is an amazing passage because what we find is, we find here in the Old Testament, a summary of the Old Testament. I mean, it's amazing. It's as though Nehemiah is giving us a biblical, theological summary of the Old Testament as he's writing a part of the Old Testament. It's amazing. If you want to understand how someone who was inspired by the Holy Spirit understood the Old Testament, then read chapter 9 of Nehemiah. So what does he say? What are the attributes that we should praise God for? And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. I mean, there are many, many other things that we can praise God for. Many, many other attributes. And so this is just a kind of a starter list of some of the things that we should praise God for. Let's look at them together. There's 6 of them I want to point out to you this morning. Number 1, we should praise God because He is the Creator God. He is the Creator God. And so we pick up in verse number 6. They are standing together. They are praising God. Here's what they say. You are the Lord, you alone. Can we say that together? Just that one phrase. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. What does Nehemiah do at that point? He gives us a summary of Genesis chapter 1 through 2. In Genesis chapter 1 through 2, he talks about how God created everything that we see out of nothing. Ex nihilo is what it says there. He's created everything that we see out of nothing. And so praising God begins with acknowledging that He is the Creator. He is the one who deserves credit for this entire fantastic world that we see around us. And when you stop and think about it, it truly is amazing, isn't it, what God has created? It truly is amazing that, and let's just think about the human body. God has given us eyes to see. But then He's also given us all the beauty around the world to witness. I mean, to be able to see the sun rise over the ocean, or the different colors of leaves in the fall season as you're driving over Afton Mountain. I mean, all the things that are in this world today, God has given to us. He has created, He has made, and we should praise Him for. He's given us ears that we can hear with. But not only has He given us ears that we can hear with, He's also given us the beautiful sounds of the birds as they sing their song early in the morning. If you're not a morning person, you may not appreciate that very much. But I love to hear the birds singing early in the morning. The harmony of an orchestra as it's playing, and be able to hear that and recognize that. He's given us nostrils to be able to breathe and to have smells. And not only that, but he's also given us the beautiful perfumes and the flowers, the honeysuckles that we can smell this time of the season. He's given us taste buds. But not only has he given us taste buds, he's given us the wonderful taste of chocolate. He is the Creator God, friends, and we should gather together to worship him. We should gather together to give him praise because he has created all that we see. Do you realize that God could have made you? And he could have made me just a lump of stone. I mean, that's the reality. He could have done that. He could have just given us, just made us a lump of stone. But instead, he created all these wonderful things in the world for us to see and to witness. This verse reminds me, verse 6, reminds me of Psalm chapter 8, which addresses one of the great questions in the world. I'm just going to read that to us, to you this morning. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish in the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We should praise our good God because he is the Creator God. But number two, he is also the covenant God. The covenant God. Verse 7 moves on. It says, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. And so the Levites move from praising God for his creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and now they move to Genesis chapter 11 and 12, where God chose Abram. God chose him. There was nothing about Abram that would cause God to choose him. In fact, Abram was living in a pagan land. His father and his grandfather, they were idol worshipers. And so the case could probably be made that Abram may have been an idol worshiper, but you recognize that God chose him in all a part of God's grace. He looked down from heaven and he chose Abram. And the same thing happens today whenever God calls a lost sinner to follow him. There is nothing about us that would cause God to call us. It's all a part of his grace. It's all a part of his election. He looks down and he saw Abram and he called him out of the land of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. And then he makes this covenant with him. It says, verse 8, you found his heart faithful before you. Probably a reference to when Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And it says there, you found his heart faithful before you and you made him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, then the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. God says, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And then he makes this covenant with them that says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you and your descendants from here until the end of the age. And the reality is, it was God's purpose to fulfill that covenant, and he did it through sending his son, Jesus Christ, ultimately. But here we see the end of verse number 8. You have kept your promise. Several years ago, there was a movement called Promise Keepers. men who met in stadiums all over the country, and they would be challenged to become men of God, and challenged to become men who kept their promises to their wives and to their children and to their grandchildren, and it was a great movement that took place. But I want you to know that the greatest promise keeper is the Lord God Himself. Because I don't know about you, but I know that I fail. I know sometimes I may make a promise and I don't always keep those promises, but God says, the Bible says, that He always keeps His promises. He never fails us, and we should praise Him because He is the covenant God. He is the greatest promise keeper that there ever was and that there ever will be. And so as we praise Him this morning, let's recognize His faithfulness. Let's recognize that He is the one who keeps His promises. Number three, He is also the provider God. He is the provider God. We move now from the book of Genesis, and we kind of fast forward a little bit to the Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, in fact. And we see how God provided for the children of Israel as they were in the Exodus and the wilderness wandering. Look at verse 9. It says, "And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry at the Red Sea." God hears the cries of the Israelites, just as He hears our cries today. You see, when we pray through the Scriptures, and I know we've had some teaching on that in the past, when you come across a passage of Scripture like that, one of the things that you can do is you can read that passage, and as you see that, you think to yourself, yes, God heard the cries as they were in Egypt. God, thank You for hearing the cries of Your people today. God, thank You that You hear my cries when I call out to You. God, thank You that You recognize my voice when I call out to You and when I cry to You. God hears the cries of His people. Verse 10 says, "He performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh." That's the plagues, by the way. The 10 plagues, that's what that is a reference to. "He performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of his land. For You knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and You made a name for Yourself as it is to this day." God is always making a name for Himself. "And You divided the sea before them," the splitting of the Red Sea right there, "so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and You cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters." God provided for them as they went across that Red Sea. And then God also provided for them a GPS system in the form of a cloud and a fire. In verse 12, "For a pillar of cloud You led them in the day, and a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go." Verse 13 says, "You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke with them from heaven and gave them the right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And You made known to them Your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, Your servants." Let me just pause right there and remind us today that God gave the children of Israel a good law. A lot of times when we hear and we talk about the law, we talk about the law, we may have a negative attitude about the law, but the law was good. It was purposeful. Verse 13, it says, "You gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments." Why do we as parents, why do we as fathers, since this is Father's Day, why do we give our children parameters? You know, we tell them, Don't cross the street. You know, that's a rule. We don't cross the street unless you look both ways. Why do we say that? Because we care about them, right? We don't want them to get smashed by a car. And the same way is true for God. God has given us His law. He's given us His commandments. He came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments so that He could prove His love for us. Just in case you think I'm making this stuff up. Look at Deuteronomy. Just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Listen to this word. Why did God give us the law? Deuteronomy chapter 9. I wrote down the wrong verse. See, it even happens to pastors. Well, anyway, here's what it says. He says, I've given you the law so that it may go well with you. I've given you the law so that it may go well with you. That was the purpose behind the law. God gave it to them for their good. And the same thing is true for us today. God's given us His Word for our good. We should praise Him for that. We should recognize the goodness of God as He's provided His Word for us to lead us and to guide us in our lives. So, we move on, verse 15. He says, you've given them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought water for them out of the rocks for their thirst, and you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. You see, what we find here in this section of Scripture is God is the provider. He provided the children of Israel escape. He provided them the opportunity to go across the Red Sea. He provided them a good law. Whenever they got hungry, He said, here's some manna every single morning. You get up, it's going to be right there in front of you. When you're thirsty, He gave them water to drink. God provided everything that they needed. Amen. And by the way, God still provides for us. God still provides for us today. God still hears our cry today. In fact, in the work of Jesus Christ, He responds to our cry. If we call out to Him today and say, God, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I need your cleansing. Jesus, I need your salvation. He responds to that cry. God provides for our every need. And most importantly, God provides salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is a reason to praise our good God this morning. He is the Creator God. He is the covenant God. He is the provider God. And then number four, He is also the long-suffering God. The long-suffering God. Before I read this section, let me just ask parents for a moment. Have you ever given your child, maybe even your grandchild, a present, and then watch them lay it aside and start playing with something else? You ever done that? How does that make you feel? You know, you spent all this time and research, and you've saved up some money and put it aside, and you've got this gift, and you're so excited to give it to them, and you hand it to them, and then they just play with the box instead. Or they just ignore it altogether. I think in a similar way, that's what we find in this next section. You see, what happens is God has provided these people escape. He's provided them a good law. He's provided them manna and all these things. And what do? They turn their back on their good God. Look what happens, verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. Wow. God provided. God gave them all these gifts. And what did they do in the return? They played with the box. They stiffened their neck. They said, we're not going to obey what you've given to us. We're not going to do any of those. We're going to disobey. Verse 17, they refused to obey. We're not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. Underline that. They were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. Let that be a warning to all of us. that we should always rehearse the good things that God has done for us. We should always rehearse those good things. Think about all the good things that God has done. So many times we focus on the bad things that are going on around us. I think it's good that someone told me one time, whenever you're feeling discouraged and or you're feeling down, just take out a journal and start writing out some things that you're thankful that God has done in your life. Just start writing out some things that God's done, some things that you can be thankful for. He says, they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But look at the end of verse 17, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Is that a reason to praise God? Yes, it is. Listen, they turned their backs on God. They stiffened their necks against God. They decided they wanted to go in a different direction. And listen, God could have wiped them out at that moment. He's God. He can do whatever He wants to do. But He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. That means that even in the midst of their sin, God continued to show grace. Verse 18, even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercy did not forsake them in the wilderness. God could have just forgot about them, but He didn't. He's long-suffering. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad God's long-suffering. You know, if I'd have been God, what would you have done? I would have just said, forget about you. Forget about you. This is the way that you're going to treat me after I've done all these great things, after I've provided all these things. This is how you're going to treat me? But that's not how God responded. And it's not how God responds today. You see, we all sin. And we know God's forgiven us. And we ask Him to forgive us. We ask Him to, we confess our sins to Him. And what happens? We fall again. And we forget His goodness. We forget His grace. But He's long-suffering. Praise God today for His long-suffering. Praise God today that He doesn't turn His back on us. Praise God today that He continues to love us no matter what. Let's move on to number 5. He is a merciful God. We come back to verse 22. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. You gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every quarter. So now we're moving into the book of Joshua, where they actually take possession of the land. Verse 23, you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. You brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. You gave into their hand with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. They captured fortified cities in a rich land. They took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. You ever heard of the American dream? This is the Israelite dream. I mean, they go into a land that's already been prepared for them. They go into a land that's got everything. It's rich. It's full of all good things. And what do? They get fat and they delight themselves. Amen. I mean, they're living the dream at this moment. You would think that they would just follow God for the rest of their days, right? I mean, if God provided all those things, you would think that would be enough. But it's not. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient. They became fat, delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. Let that sink in for a moment. God's given them so much, just as He's given us so much. But they were disobedient. They rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their back. They filled your prophets who had warned them in order to turn their back to you. They committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. We're moving into the book of Judges now, where God, where the children of Israel came back to God, then they went away. They came back, and then they went away. And underline the word mercies there in verse 27. We're going to see that word three different times in the next several verses. According to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after that, they had rest. They did evil again before you, and you abandoned them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your what? Let's say mercies. Mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them. There's that long suffering again. And warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great what? Mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Aren't you glad God's merciful? I'm so thankful for God's mercy. We see here a record. A broken record. A broken record that continues on. They rebel. God shows them mercy. They get right with God. They rebel. God shows them mercy. They get right with God. They rebel. And on it goes. But every time it comes back to God's mercy. Listen, when we think about our own lives, we need to recognize God's mercy this morning. God's mercy means He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. And He doesn't give us what we deserve in His mercy. But in His grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us forgiveness and He gives us eternal life. Praise God this morning for His mercy. Finally, number six. He is a just God. He is a just God. Again, God could have destroyed the nation. He could have started all over again. But in His grace, He spares them. In His mercy, He doesn't give them what they do deserve. And so what happens is this, verse 32. Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Let not all the hardship seem like little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous. Some translations say just. You have been just in all that has come upon us. For you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruits and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. They close out this great praise by recognizing that God is righteous, recognizing that God is just. That means that whenever there is sin, whenever there is disobedience, He is just, He is righteous to do something about it. And the same thing is true for us today. God is still just and He's still righteous, and we should praise Him for His justice. We should praise Him for His righteousness as we think about who He is and all that He has done. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, and as I was thinking about all these things that we see here and praising God, and in light of the fact that today is Father's Day, I began to think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son over in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15. In many ways, it's a similar story. Because in many ways, what we see in the prodigal son is we see the goodness of our Father, don't we? We know what happened in the prodigal son's story. We know that the prodigal son had everything that he could imagine, everything that he wanted, everything that he needed. His father, his good father, had given to him. And then he takes it and he wastes it. Throws it all away. Basically, he rebels. Basically, he turns his back on his good father. And then, whenever he recognizes that, he comes back. And his father, his good father, is there waiting for him in his mercy. You see, what we find in Luke chapter 15, what we find in Nehemiah chapter 9 is a good Father who is there for us, who is there as the Creator God. He is there as the covenant-keeping God. He is there as the Provider God. He is there as the long-suffering, merciful, and just God. And He has, and there is great reason this morning to praise Him. And I hope that you will join me by doing just that. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads together, and the team is going to make their way back up here to lead us in praise to our good God. As they're making their way back up here, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Number one, have you experienced the goodness of God in your own life? And if you have, have you truly praised Him for that goodness? Praised Him for what He has done and is doing in your life. I hope that during these next few moments as we stand together that you will truly praise God for all that He is and all that He's done. If you're here today and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, and as we sing, I'm going to be standing right down front, and you can just come and take me by the hand, and I'll just share with you how you can have that relationship, that intimate relationship with our great God. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much, God, for being that good, good Father to us. And I pray, God, that as we sing these songs to you this morning, that you receive all the honor and the glory and the praise that you deserve. We praise you, God, for who you are and for all that you've done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.